All right, brethren, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 16. We'll read verses 5 through 9. Paul says, "Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me. And there are many adversaries." Now, in everything that a believer says and does, there will be a spirit of denying ourselves and exalting God. There will be a spirit of denying ourselves and our will, our fleshly way, and there will be a spirit of exalting God's sovereign will in all things. That's the common thread in the four points I want to show you tonight. Paul denies himself and he exalts God. Now, first of all, we see this in regards to receiving brethren. To receiving brethren. He says there in verse 5, "I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia. And it may be I'll abide, yea, winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go." Paul was persuaded that the saints at Corinth, the church at Corinth, were true children of God, chosen by God the Father, redeemed by the blood of Christ, and regenerated by the Spirit of God, brought to trust Christ. That's what a true child of God is. He's been chosen of God the Father, not based on anything in him. He's been redeemed by the blood of Christ, and he's been given life by the irresistible grace of the Holy Spirit and brought to faith in Christ. And Paul was convinced they were true saints. Now, it's important, and this point's important, because he was convinced of that and received them as brethren after all the sins that he had corrected them about, which they were guilty of. You remember, as a review, we'll look here, the ones that he's calling, and he called them in 1 Corinthians 15, 58, he called them my beloved brethren. These are the ones that were guilty of all this great sin that he's been dealing with in this whole book. Let's review some of that. They exalted their favorite preachers at the expense of others so that they were full of envying and strife and division. And then they had one brother that was in need of rebuke, and they showed him no love by receiving him and saying nothing to him whatsoever. They condoned his sin by that. And it was a grievous sin. And they refused to judge one another in the church and to when it's needful. And yet, publicly, they were taking one another to law and suing each other in a public court of law. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine suing one of these brethren sitting here and taking them to court? That's what they were doing. They misunderstood the spiritual truths of the gospel in that they don't apply to secular, popular customs. You know, they were thinking that because now they believed and their spouse didn't, they should divorce their spouse. The ones that were servants, they thought that they shouldn't be servants to their master anymore. The women thought they ought to throw off the garment that was known by the whole population in Greece, a Grecian culture, that this was how you showed subjection, submission to the man. A woman showed submission to the man. They were just going to do away with that. And then others sinned against Christ and their brethren by their liberty in Christ. They let weak believers see them eating and drinking things that weak believers don't think a believer ought to eat and drink. They let weak believers see them doing that. And it's not sinful when we eat or drink things that we're at liberty to eat and drink. There's nothing sinful about that. It's sinful when we do it and let a weak believer see it. Because what's happening is, by our example, they follow us and they do it, but Christ hadn't given them faith to do it. And so they wound their weak conscience. And remember, Paul said this, the fault, though, is our fault. If I do that and I embolden a weak believer to take a drink of alcohol just because they saw me do it. Paul said, when you sin so against the brethren, when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. That's serious. And then they were not supporting their pastors financially. This was a wealthy place. Corinth was one of the wealthiest places. They weren't supporting a pastor. They turned the Lord's table into a vain, drunken feast where they each just came in with their own meal and ate and drank till they were drunk and people around them were hungry. They used their gifts to exalt themselves over their brethren, never considering that the gospel is the best gift of all and the most needful of all, and they didn't even regard that. They were allowing women to preach, which God forbids in His Word, and they were listening to false preachers. Some were even questioning the resurrection of the dead. And yet after all this, in 1 Corinthians 4:14, Paul said, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. As my beloved sons and daughters. Did he correct them? Yes. Did it probably sting a little while? Did it maybe make them mad a little while? Probably. But does that stop us from correcting our children? No. Not if we love them. And Paul, it didn't stop him. It doesn't stop us from ever regarding our children as our children, does it? And Paul never regarded them as anything less than his beloved sons and daughters in Christ. He never did. Now, what I want you to get from this is, let's be slow to condemn a fellow believer and cast them off as reprobate based on outward conduct. Be very slow to do that. Be always ready to forgive. Be always ready to use God's Word to correct. If you have the open door. And do so trusting Christ will teach them. And never doubt them. And never reject them. Not at all. Christ will teach us to do this in time. If we're His, He'll teach us this in time. I've listened to every message preached by some faithful pastors who pastored for between 30 to 55 years. And I've listened to their messages from the beginning of their ministry all the way up till now or to the end of their ministry. And this is what I've seen in it. In the early years of their ministry, there's a whole lot more vinegar and a little grace mixed in there. And towards the end of their ministry, there's a whole lot of grace and very little vinegar. Remember Isaiah, he wrote 6 chapters. Woe is unto you, woe is unto you. And he said, and I saw the Lord, and I said, woe is unto me. Let's be far more eager to judge myself. Let me judge me. And far less eager to condemn others. Because this is the truth of the matter. Grace and forgiveness makes believers want to live more honoring to Christ, and law and condemnation never do. They never do. You feel warm and fuzzy when somebody rails on you and rejects you and casts you off. But grace and mercy, the way Paul treated them, I guarantee you that made them say, I want to honor the Lord. I want to heed what He's taught me and honor the Lord. And we know that God will teach us. He'll teach His people and He'll keep His people. So we don't have to reject them. We just preach what God gives you to preach and talk to them out of the Word of God and encourage them and trust God to keep them and teach them and receive them. So that's, you see in that, do you see how Paul denied himself in that? Flesh is a Pharisee. Our flesh is a Pharisee. He denied that Pharisee trusting God's will, looking at God's will. Well, secondly, look here. We see a denial of fleshly will and an exalting of God's will in Paul's daily planning, in his daily plans. He said there in verse 7, I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permit. If the Lord permit. Our life is so dependent on God. And our life is so governed by God. And it's so set by God that you and I can't say what emphatically what we will do in anything. Not anything. Look at James chapter 4 just a minute. James chapter 4. James 4:13. Go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on tomorrow, what's going to happen tomorrow. For what is your life? What is your life? Have you ever considered what your life is? Here's what it is. It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. We're going to walk outside here in a moment. It's going to be real cold. And if you want to stand out there in front of one of those headlights and you just breathe out and you see that vapor come out and you see it for a minute and then it's gone, that's what your life is. It's there for a minute and it's gone. Look here. You ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live. I don't even know if I'm going to be living. If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boasting, and all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him is sin. Now that's much more than simply saying, if the Lord will. There's a whole lot of people that will say, if the Lord will, whose hearts think otherwise. And it can be that you get to the point where you use that phrase just like somebody says, knock on wood, superstition. What matters is the heart. That's what matters. The most important thing is the heart and the spirit. I may not always say if the Lord will when I'm talking to you about something, but I want the Lord's will to be done in everything. That's my heart. That's my heart. And that's our gospel. We don't boast that we, by our will, chose God. God the Father chose us before the world was ever even made. Chose us in Christ, not based on anything in us. Simply by His grace He chose us. That's the will we boast in. And we have never, ever in our lives honored and magnified the law because we're sinners. Christ came and did that for His people by His will. He willingly did that for His people. And it wasn't our will that brought us to Christ and made us believe on Christ. It was the sovereign, irresistible will of God that drew us to Christ, and He made us willing in the day of His power. And we don't even boast in our will that we persevere in faith, because the one we boast in is He who said, the God who that's begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. That's who we boast in for perseverance, is Christ. He's preserving us. So if our heart's been made submissive to God's will, it's going to come out in our spirit in what we say and we do. You look here at a passage that seems so insignificant at the end of this letter. And yet all in it you hear, even if Paul had not said, if the Lord permit, you hear that spirit in what he's saying here. Trust in looking to God's will and not boasting in his own will. You hear it in all the gospel he declared, and you hear it even in when he's just talking about, it seems like he's just tying up some loose ends here at the end of the letter. And you still hear it in the spirit in which he speaks. So remember, now I do encourage you to say, if the Lord will, especially when you're dealing with worldly men. Because maybe they might ask you, what do you mean by that? And you tell them. But remember, God looks on the heart. And that's the thing. The heart wants God's will to be done. And that's so of his people. And, by the way, it was God's will for him to come there. Acts 21 and verse 1 says, Paul departed to go into Macedonia. And when he'd gone over those parts and given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. That's where Corinth was. And it says, and there he abode 3 months. He stayed there through winter. I stop off and see folks when I'm traveling places to preach. I just stay a night or two. But, you know, back then you had to arrange it around the weather. He stayed the whole winter. That's showing you that he received them as brethren. He wasn't going just for a pop-in for a visit. He went there and stayed at that church for 3 months. All right, here's the next thing, an open door. We see his self-denial and him exalt God in opening the door. Look at this, verse 8. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. That's where he's writing the letter from. And I think it's interesting, you go over there in Acts, around Acts 20, Acts 21, and read what all was going on in Ephesus while he took the time to write this whole letter. And you'll understand something about what's involved in being a pastor. It's not just preparing to preach at that place, you're answering other people's letters. And he was answering a letter they sent to him asking all these questions, and he wrote this whole letter answering them while he's at Ephesus going through what he's going through at Ephesus. And it was a lot. You go over there and read about it. But he says here that this door was effectually opened unto me. He didn't open it. It was opened unto me. He's saying, I didn't do this. He's denying any part in it that he did it. He's saying God did it. He's giving glory where glory's due. And when he says here that it was effectual, he's saying Christ made it effectual. Now, this is the truth. We don't open any door. It's Christ that opens the door to even give his preacher an opportunity to preach and an audience to preach to. If it's been done by the Lord, it's the Lord that opened that door and gave you an audience to preach to, not ourselves. And we don't want to be the one to open it. Listen to Revelation 3:7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. That's Christ. He's the one that has to open the door. You know, there were places that Paul wanted to go preach, and the Lord sent the Spirit, and he closed the door, and he wouldn't let Paul go to that place and preach. But he opened the door, and everywhere Paul preached, he opened the door for Paul to preach there. Acts 14:24 says, when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. How he did it. He said in 2 Corinthians 2:12, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened unto me of the Lord. He always gave the Lord the glory for opening the door. And then, not only that, it's by Christ opening the door of utterance that the preacher himself is even able to preach the gospel. Why don't you think, there's so many preachers. Why don't they all preach Christ? Why do they preach this piecemeal gospel? It's no gospel at all. Why do they do that? Christ alone can make his preacher have the backbone and the heart and the words to utter the gospel. Paul said in Colossians 4:3, pray for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. He has to give you that. You can't do that. Why is it sometimes you can be so bold and speak the truth, and sometimes you wilt like a flower? You wilt like a flower when it's of your flesh. You speak it boldly, it's Christ doing it. And then when Christ has to open the door of the hearts of His sheep to give us the ability to believe on Christ. Right? Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold," Christ says this, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." And you know what the world does with that verse? They take that verse and they say, "See there? It's all up to you. You got to open the door. Christ is begging for you to open the door." He's like a beggar standing out there knocking and just saying, "Would you please let me in?" And you just got to exercise your will and open the door and let him in. But you know what God's people say? "I was not willing to open that door. I didn't even have a heart with a door." He had to give me a new heart and make me willing. And we say with the church in Song of Solomon, "My beloved put his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him." That's who we give the glory to. Christ opened the door. He opened the door. And then when he gives us faith and we're made to behold that Christ, then he makes us behold that Christ himself is the door. He's the way to God. The only way. He said, "I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me were thieves and robbers, and the sheep did not hear them." He said, "I'm the door of the sheep. Any man enters in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." We got a new and living way into the holiest of holies. It's not a veil. It's not a cloth veil in an earthly temple. It's Christ's flesh, because he laid down his life as the God-man mediator and put away our sin. And he went into the holiest of holies, and he's the door to enter into God's presence. He's the door of righteousness by which we have obeyed all the law and God will receive us justly. He's the door of holiness by which we're washed so that we're made holy and God can have communion with us. He's the door. You know, you take some pushy religious folks, and this, I haven't run into this up here too much, but you go down where I'm from, and everybody there is religious, and you're going to run into this. Kevin, you know what I'm talking about. You run into pushy religious folks that want to push something on you, push a word of God on you. It's never true, but they want to push something on you, and they want to force you to listen to them, and a man that does that, he's not denying himself, and he's not trusting the will of God. He's not. What did Paul just say? He said, Christ opened the door. He went where Christ opened the door. He didn't try to bust down a door. He went where Christ opened the door, because he denied himself and trusted God by God's grace. When Christ opens the door, though, and he'll make it known that he's done it. If he, you know, this is how much Christ is sovereign over his church. If he's got an audience for you to bear witness the gospel to, and he's going to make it so that you're there to speak a word to somebody, he's going to open that door by giving them an interest, and he's going to open that door making you know they have an interest. He's operating in the hearts of everybody involved. You're not going to miss it. Don't worry. If he's opening the door, you're not going to wonder, "Well, I wonder, was that door open?" You're going to know it if he's opening the door, because he's that sovereign in everything that's taking place. He's going to make it. But now, when he's made it clear that he's opened that door, when that door swings wide, you be ready to go in it and preach, speak. Be prepared. That means you got to look into this word and know what to say. What would you right now, if somebody just came up and said, "What is the gospel?" What would you tell them? You need to be prepared for that. We need to be prepared for that. It rarely happens, but if he makes it happen, take advantage of it. And I trust this. He's so sovereign in the matter. that He'll have you prepared to. I say to you, study the Word. He'll get you prepared. If He's going to use you to speak a word to somebody, He'll have you ready. He'll have your gun loaded, I guarantee you. Or your sword sharpened. That's a better analogy. All right, now look, here's the last thing. Concerning Paul's willingness to preach to adversaries. I like this. Now look at this carefully. 1 Corinthians 16, and look here now in verse 8. He says, I'll tarry at Ephesus unto Pentecost, because a great door and effectual is open to me. And he's saying, I'm going to tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost because also there's a many adversaries here. There's many adversaries here. This might be the biggest way he's showing a denial of himself and a trust in God's power and God's will right here. You see, everywhere that Christ spoke, from the first time He spoke publicly until the last time He spoke publicly, He always ruffled theological feathers every time He spoke. Somebody got mad. Every time. There were adversaries in the audience every time Christ spoke. And it was the same with Paul. And everywhere I've ever preached, there's been adversaries there. And they let you know they're an adversary by usually getting real mad at you. Well, what would make you want to stay in a place like that? You go there the first night, somebody lets you know they don't agree with you. Why would you want to go back and preach the next day and the next day? Why wouldn't you tone down the gospel and take the offense out of the cross when you go back? It's because God successfully makes His preacher know what a successful ministry is. That's the difference. God makes you understand what a successful ministry is. Look over with me at 2 Corinthians 2:14. Every preacher is going to learn this right here. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now listen to what's being said here. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. Now watch this. For we are unto everybody we preach to. No, we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. And he's talking about preachers here when he says we. We are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish, in them that are the adversary. To the one we're the savor to God of death unto death. And to the other, the savor of life unto life. Now, and who's sufficient for these things? Now, why are we a savor to God in both of these? Why are we a savor to God even when we're preaching to the adversaries? Here's why. Verse 17. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. We're in Christ, and we're speaking of Christ, and we're speaking by Christ. And before God, in Christ, we're a sweet savor to God, even when we preach to the adversary, because we preach it, because we preach Christ. Now, you think about this. If a physician had the only medicine there was that could cure his patient, but he knows when he gives that medicine to that patient's going to get ill. He's going to get so sick. He's going to get way sicker than he is now. And that patient's not going to like what that doctor's going to do to him when he gives him that medicine. He's going to be mad at it because he's going to get so sick when he gives him that medicine. So, the doctor, instead of giving him that medicine, he decides, I'll just give him something to make him feel good while I watch him die. You know what we'd call that, doctor? A quack. That's what you'd call him, a quack. He had the cure and he withheld it for his own gain and made money off the guy while he did it and watched him die. There are far too many quack preachers in pulpits doing that exact thing. And they do it for one reason. They have no idea what a successful ministry is. They don't believe God's Word. They don't believe God, and they don't believe God's Word when He declares that a successful ministry is when He makes His preacher to preach Christ and Him crucified according to God's Word in spirit and truth with no regard to who believes it and who don't believe it. That don't have a thing to do with it. That don't make it a success. It's preaching Christ. That's what makes it a success. Whether anybody believes it or not. That's what makes it a success. That's exactly what Paul is saying right there. So, when it comes to receiving our brethren as true brethren in spite of their sin, when it comes to our daily plans, when it comes to Christ opening the door for us, and when it comes to even our adversaries, deny our fleshly will. Always deny your will. When you stand before an adversary, there's going to be a big part of you that says, I don't want this person getting mad at me. Deny that. That might be one that God's loved from eternity. That might be one Christ has shed His blood for. And He's going to bring you to speak the truth to that person, and God will call him out. But even if He don't, deny yourself will in all these things, and trust God's will. Trust God's will. And because it's by His will we're going to triumph, always, in all these things. So always, always, deny the flesh, and in doing so, exalt God. Trust God, trust His will. All right.